From the beginning of time, history has shown the devastating consequences when a nation decides to turn its back on God. Whether it's marginalizing His presence in the public square or a bold defiance of God's place in our culture, the decision to betray God is never a good one. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll continue our study in the book of Daniel. We'll discover how these ancient principles apply to any country today, no matter what nation you call home. We'll have the benefit of hearing helpful context from Chuck before we begin our study in Daniel chapter 9.
When nations move away from the faith that helped establish them, well, decay is not far behind. For Americans, for example, In God We Trust and One Nation Under God have become little more than hollow proverbial sayings that describe the American character of yesteryear. In recent decades, these ideas have come under mounting attack as a violation of the constitutional separation of church and state. Almost imperceptibly, our religious heritage has eroded, leaving us with an increasingly secular society. Daniel clearly understood that a nation or empire that forgets God is destined to become eventually a disgrace, a footnote in the pages of history. So, at the dawn of a new administration in the land, Daniel prayed for his people, Israel. And from his knees, Daniel once again gave us an example to follow, that of a true patriot who earnestly prays for his country. And so, regardless of your particular homeland today, Daniel's prayer is so appropriate that I want to read his entire prayer as recorded in Daniel chapter 9, the first 19 verses from the Message. It is fitting to remember that Daniel prayed this prayer at the beginning of the seventh foreign ruler he had served since being taken captive as only a teenager many years earlier. So with all of that in mind, turn, if you have a Bible handy, to Daniel 9, or it may be even easier for you, since I'm reading from the Message, for you simply to listen. Darius, son of Ahasuerus, born a Mede, became king over the land of Babylon. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, was meditating on the Scriptures that gave, according to the word of God to the prophet Jeremiah, the number of years that Jerusalem had to lie in ruins, namely 70. I turned to the Master God, asking for an answer, praying earnestly, fasting from meals, wearing rough penitential burlap, and kneeling in the ashes. I poured out my heart, bearing my soul to God, my God. O Master, great and august God, you never waver in your covenant commitment, never give up on those who love you and do what you say. Yet we have sinned in every way imaginable. We've done evil things, rebelled, dodged, and taken detours around your clearly marked paths. We've turned a deaf ear to your servants, the prophets, who preached your word to our kings and leaders, our parents, and all the people in the land. You have done everything right, Master, but all we have to show for our lives is guilt and shame, the whole lot of us. People of Judah, citizens of Jerusalem, Israel at home and Israel in exile, in all the places we've been banished to because of our betrayal of you. Oh, yes, God. We've been exposed in our shame, all of us, our kings, leaders, parents, before the whole world, and deservedly so because of our sin. Compassion is our only hope, the compassion of you, the Master, our God. Since in our rebellion we've forfeited our rights, we paid no attention to you when you told us how to live, the clear teaching that came through your servants, the prophets. All of us in Israel ignored what you said. We defied your instructions and did what we pleased. And now we're paying for it. The solemn curse written out plainly in the revelation to God's servant Moses is now doing its work among us, the wages of our sin against you. You did to us and our rulers what you said you would do. You brought this catastrophic disaster on us, the worst disaster on record and in Jerusalem. Just as written in God's revelation to Moses, the catastrophe was total. Nothing was held back. We kept at our sinning, never giving you a second thought, oblivious to your clear warning. And so you had no choice but to let the disaster loose on us in full force. You, our God, had a perfect right to do this, since we persistently and defiantly ignored you. Master, you are our God, for you delivered your people from the land of Egypt in a show of power. People are still talking about it. We confess that we have sinned, that we have lived bad lives. Following the lines of what you have always done in setting things right, setting people right, please stop being so angry with Jerusalem, your very own city, your holy mountain. We know it's our fault that this has happened, all because of our sins and our parents' sins. And now we're an embarrassment to everyone around us. We're a blot on the neighborhood. So listen, God, to this determined prayer of your servant. Have mercy on your ruined sanctuary. Act out of who you are, not out of what we are. Turn your ears our way, God, and listen. Open your eyes and take a long look at our ruined city, this city named after you. We know that we don't deserve a hearing from you. Our appeal is to your compassion. This prayer is our last and only hope. Master, listen to us. Master, forgive us. Master, look at us and do something. Master, don't put us off. Your city and your people are named after you. You have a stake in us. Amen.
And with that helpful introduction, let's move ahead to today's message. Remember, you can find resources online at insightworld.org. Here's Chuck Swindoll on True Confessions.
Those of us who have traveled from Bakersfield toward the east remember that long stretch of road, which is a ribbon of cement and asphalt, across the vast wasteland of the Mojave Desert. You travel as far to the east as possible, and you come to that beautiful metropolis of needles. But as a matter of fact, you're so pleased to be there because it is the end of the desert, or at least the California side of the desert, and you're on your way into Arizona. It seems as though the worst part of the trip is over. Isn't that the longest piece of land you've driven across? Now, if you have made it recently, or perhaps not too recently, but you do remember it, you will probably recall about halfway across, there is a neat place to stop. There's a little area near Barstow that is a desert center refreshment place where you can get a cold drink or a piece of ice or cup of ice or an ice cream cone or something that's cold or wet to make the rest of the trip possible. It seems to be that just perfect place for you to refresh yourself for the rest of that journey. It's about halfway across, and whether you make it at daytime or in the dark, it's the place to stop. I remember stopping at that particular place on one occasion, thinking it would be such a wonderful spot to get a huge cup of coffee. I'll tell you about the end of the journey at the end of the message, but let me tell you about it right now as far as the stop was concerned. I got a gigantic cup of coffee as I was pulling a trailer from what my original spot had been, Palo Alto, all the way back to Dallas. And as I drank this cup, I began to taste things in it that were sort of like grounds of coffee. But I was determined to put it all down. So I kept drinking and kept drinking. And finally, when I got to the bottom, there was a cigar butt in the bottom of that cup of coffee. Can you believe that? I had drunk the entire cup thinking how bitter this coffee was, and all those grounds in it were not grounds at all. Man. Now, when you are in the midst of a desert-like drive, there is nothing like a refreshing pause to bring about a whole new push for the rest of the trip. Now, as a matter of fact, I find that true when I get into Daniel chapter 9. You have been through a long journey of several intense prophecies, and you are on the brink of what I consider to be the backbone of Old Testament prophecy, the last several verses of chapter 9, and on into chapter 10, and the heavy scenes of chapter 11 before you end the book in 12, and you have a break. You've sort of come to the desert center. You've come to the midst of a long journey, and right here, God does something beautiful. He puts you on your knees, and with Daniel, you fall before God in prayer, and you experience the refreshing change that only prayer can bring. I want to talk with you tonight, seriously, about your prayer life. And I especially want to talk about your prayer life as it relates to your intercession on behalf of our nation. Maybe you've been so busy in school or in your work or in your home and activities of life to forget that you haven't spent a whole lot of time on your knees on behalf of our nation. Daniel was in the midst of activity and the pace and pressures of his world, and I'll show you why in just a minute. And yet, in the midst of it all, this good man fell before God on behalf of his land. And in doing so, I think God gave him a refreshment that he needed. And frankly, we do too. What marvelous results came because of that time Daniel spent in prayer. Howard Taylor, the son of Hudson Taylor, writes that for 40 years, the sun never rose in China, but that God didn't find Hudson Taylor on his knees in prayer. 40 years on behalf of China. And is it any wonder that China Inland Mission made its most significant inroads after Hudson Taylor had left this earth? The prayers of Taylor had opened doors, just like green lights, to invade the land of China. We're still experiencing the results of Hudson Taylor's time on his knees. Now, when was it that Daniel prayed, and where was it that he prayed? Verse 1 of chapter 9 tells us it was in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the Mede. He was of Median descent. He was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, and it was in the first year of his reign that Daniel went to prayer. When was it that he prayed? When there was a change in government. It was at a most significant time in Daniel's history. If I read the record correctly, Daniel was a man of about 80 years of age. He was terribly busy. He had the affairs of state resting on his shoulders. A turn of his hand meant changes in vast colonies and areas of what was once Chaldea, now the area of Persia. And under this new regime, Daniel realized changes were going to take place. He also sensed the hand of God on his people, Israel. And so during the busyness and the pace of his life, Daniel set aside some time to spend in knee work on behalf of his land, his people, in the foreign land in a time of captivity. Where was it that he prayed? Well, it was before the open word, verse 2. He says, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now you read that and it's sort of a ho-hum response. So what? Big deal. Oh, wait. Daniel was on the end of that 70-year period. I mean, he looked back to those 68 years plus when he went into captivity with the people. And while he was reading in the prophecy of Jeremiah, he sensed, I have come to that time when God's going to make a move. Let me show you where he was reading. Jeremiah chapter 25. Hey, it's kind of unusual for you to find Scripture mentioning Scripture. But this is one of those unique places where the Bible talks about a man who was reading the Bible. Now, he didn't have it bound as we do. He had scrolls. And he had a scroll of Jeremiah, or a portion of Jeremiah. And having unrolled the scroll and reading through that Hebrew text, Daniel, God's man, came across chapter 25 of Jeremiah. And he began reading about, oh, I'm sure he was reading through the chapter, and when he got to verse 9, or let's take verse 8, he began to see his life. Must have been a moving experience. Thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, declares the Lord. I will send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations round about. I will utterly destroy them and make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp. What does that mean? Well, God is telling Jeremiah, before it happens, that he is going to take away the joy of the people of the Jews. He's going to take away the light from the windows of the home, the warmth of the hearth, the delights of living. And because of disobedience, he is going to yank those people up by the roots, and he's going to push them into a land of captivity. And they're going to live there as a reminder that the holy God of Israel is purifying and purging his people. They have lived in disobedience long enough. And because of their disobedience, he's going to yank them up by the roots, and he's going to replant them in a foreign land for 70 years. And there they'll learn a lesson. The absence of home, the absence of family, the absence of the familiar. They're going to be in captivity for 70 years. I want you to think about that. Wouldn't that be a tragedy for America? The things that you and I consider dear, getting into our car and driving to the place we call home, or at least the privilege of picking up a phone and calling home, and yet to know that perhaps in the movement of God we wouldn't have home, we wouldn't have the telephone, we wouldn't have the blessing of our land, which we've taken for granted, lo, these many years. And suddenly we would be put into a land of desolation. Now that's what Daniel was reading. Verse 11, this whole land Jeremiah, shall be a desolation and a horror. What a word. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now, Daniel was reading that passage. Back to Daniel 9. And when he realized that the 70 years had just about run their course, and when he saw that he was on the edge of a change from the hand of God, he fell before the Father in prayer. Let me apply it just before we go any further. This passage already speaks to us in a very personal way. We have a terribly hectic pace that we're keeping up. A number of you are collegians this evening. Some of you are high schoolers. Many of you are engaged in educational pursuits. And in the process of time, you can begin to be so involved in the semester, in the homework, in the requirements, in the assignments of your course of study, that, as a matter of fact, time in prayer is cut shorter, shorter, and shorter. Until it's hard to remember when you really got down to business and came to terms with your life in prayer. Say nothing of a transition in our land. And we can zing along and waltz through life as though it's just business as usual. And ignore what the periodicals are telling us, what the timely articles of the news world is telling us. Hey, we are falling upon hard times, friends. Not to mention the economy. Just the explosion of difficulties in our immediate future. And if ever a people is to be called to prayer, it's right now.
You're listening to Insight for Living and Chuck Swindoll's study in Daniel chapter 9 called True Confessions. For resources, go online to insightworld.org. We'll hear from Chuck again in just a moment. But before we do, I'd like to propose a creative way for you to apply what you've heard today. Few things will accelerate your spiritual growth in 2013 any more than spending time in God's Word. And few things are more helpful to your nation and its leadership than spending time in prayer. Well, Chuck Swindoll wrote a book called Living the Proverbs, Insight for the Daily Grind. It's designed to guide you through 26 weeks of devotional times with the Lord, along with a reading plan for Proverbs. It's available when you give a much-needed end-of-the-year donation to Insight for Living. If you're listening in the United States, you can give us a call at 1-800-772-8888. When you call, you can also purchase the CDs for our current 18-part study in Daniel, or you can download the audio files from our website at insight.org. Chuck?
Even though we've been heard on radio for more than three decades, I never tire of hearing from our many friends, people like you. For example, just a few weeks ago, I received this encouraging letter from a longtime friend. His parents have also been lifelong supporters, and I can remember when this young man was only a rambunctious little kid playing with our youngest son. Believe me, he'd met his match. Well, today, he's reared a family of his own. Well, this young man told me he was driving his truck on a long, lonely country road. His family scanned across the radio dial and, well, you guessed it, they came upon Insight for Living. It was a familiar sound that brought him back to his roots and, quite frankly, his first love, the God he continues to serve and to follow. What's important is not that this young man's moment was a nostalgic one. It's how he responded. He sent a generous gift to Insight for Living to express his appreciation for the past and for his confidence in our future. Well, frankly, it's now your turn. Isn't it time for you to make that call or go online or write us a letter? Your donation will mean more than you can even imagine. As we close the chapter on this year and venture into the next, please take a few moments to let Insight for Living know that you're standing right alongside us. Next year, when you scan your radio dial,
You can be sure of this. You will find Insight for Living, standing strong, still making the message known. As God provides through you, we intend to walk beside you for many decades to come.
Thanks, Chuck. We love hearing how God has used this program to impact your life through His Word. If you're listening in the United States, call us right now at 1-800-772-8888. Or you can give a donation online at insight.org. Remember, when you give a donation today, you're invited to request the all-new book from Chuck Swindoll, a 26-week reading plan through Proverbs, and inspirational devotional chapters from Chuck as well. It's a 300-page hardbound book, so gauge your donation with that in mind. When you give a special end-of-the-year donation, request Living the Proverbs, Insight for the Daily Grind. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or online go to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. More from Daniel 9 and a message Chuck Swindoll calls True Confessions, Tuesday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, True Confessions, was copyrighted in 1976, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2012 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.